You've got a Bible, would you open it to Matthew chapter 2? That's where we're going to be today. And I want you to know it is only 3 weeks until Christmas. And simultaneously, some people are going like, yeah! And other people are going, oh! And it's probably like more, you know, younger people tend to be like, yes, Christmas is coming, it's going to be great. And those of us who are older, it's like, man, I got a lot to do before that happens. Listen, it is really actually only 3 weeks or 21 days or 502 hours until we get there. Not that I'm counting or anything, but if you have your Bibles, would you open them, like I said, to Matthew 2? Because we're going to be looking at our second week in our Advent series on waiting well. And if you wouldn't mind just popping up the lights so I can make sure that people are actually tracking with me, not falling asleep on me, watching you. So here's the thing. Last week we talked about how Jesus fulfilled multiple prophecies. The first one was that he was going to be born of a woman, which he was, but not just any woman. He was going to be born of a virgin. He wasn't just born of a woman, a virgin, but he also was called Emmanuel, God with us, because he was fully God with us in fully human form. Fully God, fully man. Beautiful. He was born in Bethlehem. And yet, surprisingly, although he was born in Bethlehem, he was called out of Egypt. We looked at that last week. And tragedy surrounded his birth. Multiple prophecies that Jesus fulfilled during his time in his first advent. And yet, although all these prophetic words were fulfilled, people still missed him. Lots of people. His own people. But there were some who didn't miss him. And that's who we're going to look at today. That's Matthew 2. It's the wise men. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to look at the scriptures for ourselves. So, Father, as we come to your words which are living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, would you use them today to stir our hearts, to cut us where we need to be cut? Let your word rebuke, encourage, challenge, Lord, to bring the word that you need. We ask it in the name of Jesus for his great glory. Amen. All right. If you got your Bibles, that'd be great to open them up. You can use a YouVersion live event. I will have some of the text up here. Here we go. We're going to start out now. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, next two words, wise men. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So let's talk about these wise men for just a moment. Of course, they've got their own song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. And when you read that, you might be thinking like, oh, the Orient, that's like China or something. Actually, these men were likely from modern-day Iran or Iraq. They were likely from the Babylonian Empire, and they were magi, they were magicians, diviners, sort of the advisors to the king at the time. One of the ways that they would divine things, that they would watch the stars to see what the stars said. And in that divining, in that way that they would listen to God, that's how God spoke to them. They said, we saw the star as it rose in the east. As it rose, and we have come to worship this king. I love this fact about God. Please don't miss this, y'all. God routinely speaks to people in the way that they can understand because he is a kind God. There's a story told by a seminary professor. His name is Gary Brashears. He's from Western Seminary. He tells of a student. This is an actual story that a student was relayed this story to him, that there was a man who was in northern Sudan. He was a goat herder. And in northern Sudan, they worshiped the jinn, which were kind of like the spirits. And the spirits were very capricious. They were very mean. You never knew if you're going to be on their good side. And you always had to, you know, kind of be walking on pins and needles. But one day, this goat herder was watching, just general revelation, watching the mother goats care for their kids with such kindness. And he's like, I don't know. Like, this isn't like the jinn. If there's a kind God out there, kind God, would you reveal yourself to me? And that night in a dream, he had a dream that there would be like a great being that said, there will be a man, a white man who comes and stands under this tree, listen to him. Well, it was that student who showed up a couple of years later under that very tree speaking the gospel of Jesus, and this goat herder immediately received Christ because God had already spoken to him in the language that he could understand, both general and special revelation, because that's how God loves to encounter people. We are so blessed to have his word, and I believe that is the first and foremost way that we can hear from him, and yet the Lord continues to do great things. There's a book called Dreams and Visions by a gentleman named Tom Doyle. The subtitle is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World. Friends, these wise men, they were watching in anticipation for this king who was coming. And they watched in the way that they could hear from God, and he spoke to them clearly. But it kind of begs a question. When so many people in Israel missed it, why do these wise men, why do they watch the skies for this? What's that about? Well, it kind of got to understand a little bit of Israel history. In 586, before the Common Era, Israel was at a time it was just a single tribe in the south. Judah was attacked by Babylon. And Babylonians, when they would invade a country, they would take the best and the brightest of the country and they would deport them over to Babylon. It was a way that they could like enhance the Babylonian culture. And so that's what they did. And one of the people that came over was a man named Daniel. Maybe you've read his letter in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of his compatriots, and they had all kinds of experiences. But Daniel, in his writings in chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, look at this. This is an angel who was speaking to Daniel. And he says this, Daniel, a period of 70 sets of seven. Now, there are so many things about this Daniel chapter 9, and we're not going to go into details of it, but I just want you to understand this, that scholars will generally say that these 70 sets of seven, the sets of seven are 7 years. So if you have 70 times 7 years, would anyone like to do the math on that? How many years do you have? 49, 490, put the zero at the end, way to go. So we got 490 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin. I want you to hear, as you hear about it, to put an end to sin, to atone for their guilt. What puts an end to sin? What event puts an end to sin or atones for guilt? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, this is where it goes even further. Confirm the prophetic vision and to anoint the most holy place. If I were to ask you, what is the event in history that atones for guilt and puts an end to sin? What would you say? The cross of Jesus. And they knew that there were these 490 years that would pass, but they didn't know when that 490 would start. Except that's where the angel continued on in verse 25. He said, now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven. So 69 sevens, 483 years, will pass from, oh, now this is exciting, from the time, because he says, here's when it's going to start. The clock will start ticking. From the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. And the wise men of that we're speaking about, they would have known Daniel's writings because he was, at one point, a contemporary of theirs, and they were probably passing this along. We know that 483 years from the time of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, then this king is showing up. Now, it's hard to date exactly, and by the way, tons of ink has been spilled over this discussion about when was the command, and you have some people who can date it to the exact date that Jesus would have ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. I'm not ready to do all of that, but I do want you to know this. In Ezra chapter 7, there was a command given in 458 BC. From Artaxerxes, the king of the kings, to Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, the God of heaven, greetings. I decree that any of the people of Israel in my kingdom, including the priests and Levites, may volunteer to return to Jerusalem with you. I think the clock starts ticking. You've got years that are coming, and the wise men, they're watching now because they know that's 458. That's when the 483 years start. We got to be watching because this king has to show up soon. So they're watching the skies. Listen, here's the point. They watched in anticipation. They've been watching, and they saw his star when it rose, and God spoke to them exactly as they could understand. And they said, we've been watching for that star because it heralds the prince of the king of the Jews, and we want to go find him. So they watched in anticipation. Let me continue on in a couple of spots. Then Herod the king heard this, because they show up and they're asking their one question: where is the one who's been born the king of the Jews? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because Herod was kind of like a, well, jerk. I mean, like, I'm not sure how else to put that. He was a bad dude, bad ruler. Jerusalem knows if Herod is ticked off, life for them is hard. So assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, this is interesting, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. I don't believe that the wise men followed the star from where they were in the east over to Jerusalem. I don't think they did. I think that was actually the most natural place that they would go, because they see the star, they know it's a king, and if a king was born in some country in our world, where would you naturally go to? Okay, that maybe was a bad question, because if a king was born, we don't have a king, but if a king was born in America, what city would you think they might be in? D.C. Yeah, you're thinking like the capital city. That's where Jerusalem, that's where you have the kings. That's where the palace has always been. That's been the capital city. We're going to Jerusalem. So they show up and they expect we're going to find him because that's where a king is, except the king's not there. And so Herod has to go to his scribes and his priests, and he says, well, where was the Messiah supposed to be born? And they come back and they say, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it's written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And we found that out last week. Jesus sovereignly was born in Bethlehem. Well, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. There's got all kinds of subterfuge. He is so about looking after his own interests, and he secretly ascertains from them the time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and come and worship him. Friends, the wise men, even though they're dealing with a deceptive king, they had watched in anticipation. If you want another word in there, they not only had watched, they had waited in anticipation. Years, decades, even centuries from the writing that Daniel made, they read these things. They watched the stars in anticipation. And one of the things that I wanted to do was we've heard this story, I get that, but I'm trying to think, like, Lord, what can we look at in our own lives today? So I've got three questions after each of these main points, and I would encourage you, potentially, write this question down. I tried to bounce it off multiple people to make it as useful as I could, so here it is. Am I watching for ways to encounter Jesus this season? Am I watching for ways to encounter Jesus this season? And I got to tell you, there's a part of me that hates this question because it's a yes or no question. Like, you could look at it and go, nope. All right, on to the next thing. Or you could say yes, and then you're done. I'm going to ask you to take another step. After you ask, am I, if you say yes or no, would you ask, how do I know? Like, are we watching for ways to encounter Jesus this season? I don't know what that looks like for you, but I did appreciate when Kathy started us out and she talked about that Advent calendar. I grabbed one. They look like this. It's pretty cool. We grabbed one last week, and I had not seen it prior to that. All kinds, it's got scripture readings on each day, like she said. On the back, it's got all kinds of ideas for you to do stuff as a family. Really good ideas. Again, I read them, thought they were excellent. This is one opportunity. A second thing is that you might say, well, I want that Advent box that Kathy was talking about. Man, it's a bummer that my kid or nobody in our family was born in December. I'm going to give you a second chance to win something. If you are interested in an Advent box, we'll have five more at the end of today. If you want to put your name on a Connect card, just simply write the word Advent on a Connect card. You'll be entered into a drawing for one of these five things. Having a ritual that can help each night is really helpful even in our family. But then for my own soul, I got to tell you this. I mentioned a few weeks back that when I came back from sabbatical, one of the richest things that I did was taking the names of God and just reading the names of God and meditating on them. It's from Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. I really appreciated it. This week was God is the life, the definite article. In other words, there's no life to be found in my crafting a sermon. Not the kind of life I really long for. There's no life to be found in your good opinion of me. There's no life to be found in having my control or my power. There's no life there. The life I'm really longing for is found in sitting at the feet of Jesus and enjoying him. Friends, right after it was the life, then it alphabetically, he's the light. And I thought about all the dark spots of my own heart where I need him to shine into. He's the way, the truth, the life. He is the light of the world. And that, friends, is one of the ways that I am seeking to encounter Jesus in my own life this season. How about you? What is it for you? Is there an Advent reading plan? Is there being in the scriptures in a certain habit? Is there meeting the candles? I mean, there's all kinds of ways. Hopefully we are encountering Jesus. One thing I did want to highlight for you, and I'm going to ask you to do this. If you want to take a picture of this or you want to see this, is QR code. It just is a link to our website. It's a letter that I've written to the body because I wanted to reflect on my sabbatical, and I've been trying to figure out how do I communicate some of these things, and it's hard on a Sunday, so I wrote my thoughts down. It's a 117-page letter. Just kidding. One page. One page just has a few thoughts. Please do me a favor. Don't read it right now during the sermon. But you can pull it up and you can save it for later. It's also, the QR code is on the bulletin if you need to look at it there. Friends, they watched in anticipation. Are we watching in anticipation to encounter Jesus in the next 3 weeks? But they did a second thing. They journeyed in faith. They made a movement in faith. Take a look at verse 9. After listening to the king telling them to go to Bethlehem, they went on their way, and behold, love this, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that there is a star in this story, because it reminds me how the Lord has been communicating to his people for millennia what he was going to do. Like, for instance, I want to take you back to a story. This is in Numbers. If you went to Numbers, this is not in your notes, but it's Numbers starts in 22, and Numbers 22, 23, and 24. There's a man named Balak. The background is that Israel has come out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're heading towards the promised land. And there's a king who's in the promised land, super worried about Israel camping on their borders. And is like, they're going to get us. We got to get some help here. So this man, Balak, goes and hires a man named Balaam. Balaam was known at the time to be kind of connected to God. And so he's like, Balaam, I want you to come, and you're going to stand, and Israel has four sides of their camp. You're going to stand on a side, and you are going to curse them for me. Put a curse on them, because if you curse them, boom, they're taken care of. So Balak pays Balaam a lot of money. Balaam stands on the one side, and he starts speaking in chapter 22, might be 23, starts speaking his first oracle, and instead of cursing Israel, he blesses them. And Balak gets really mad. He's like, what are you doing? I just paid you a lot of money to curse them, and you bless them. Well, they have four sides. Let's go to the second side and see if it'll work. So he takes him to the second side, and Balaam's like, I can only speak what God tells me. And so he starts speaking, and instead of cursing, he winds up blessing them again. So Balak, being the sharp tack in the drawer, says, well, it didn't work on the first or second. Let's go to the third side. And he gets to the third side, and Balaam starts speaking, and guess what comes out of his mouth? Blessing. And Balak's like, we've got a fourth side. Let's try it again. I'm not kidding. Go and read it. So chapter 24, he gets this fourth oracle, and he starts speaking blessing over the nation of Israel. And here in chapter 24, verse 17, is what he says. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Oh, what's that word? A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. I see someone glorious, not now. He's far off. I don't see him. He's not near, but he's like the glory of a star, and he will be the king. The scepter. Friends, we know who this is. We know what God in his sovereignty is compelling Balaam to speak. This is about Jesus. And so I love, if you go back to verse 2 in our text today, they show up and they say, the wise men say, where's the one who's been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. And we've come to worship him. You see, we've been watching the skies because we knew that that was going to be an indicator that the king of Israel had been born. We've been watching for that star. We saw it. We know he's been born. Where is he? We've been watching. We've been waiting in anticipation. And now we've journeyed in faith because we saw the star and the star told us, and so we're here. Take a look at verse 9. After listening to the king, even in his subterfuge, they went on their way. And behold, again, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. If I can just say a couple of things. Again, much ink has been spilled about this star. I did not realize until I started studying this, I'm like, holy cow. Yeah, people have a lot of opinions about what this star was. I don't know, other than here's what I can tell you based on what the text says. Number one, wise men were on the lookout for it. They were watching for this star. And it could be somehow this star, whatever it was identified as the star of the Messiah of the Jews, the King of the Jews. It could blaze a trail for the Magi to follow from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and even, and as it seems like that would have to kind of be up high, but they could even have it be coming to rest over one particular dwelling. I don't know how God did that. I don't know what that looks like exactly. But the final thing that I think is so beautiful is that when they saw the star, it evoked this amazing rejoicing. This exceeding rejoicing with great joy. It's like this is the double, like we're going to tell you it's rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were hyped at this moment because they knew the king of Israel was right there. And they had come a long way, journeyed in faith because of that star that spoke in the heavens, the king of Israel has been born. And we will follow that to the dwelling that it rests over so that we can see this king for ourselves. Again, the first question was, am I watching in anticipation to encounter Jesus this season? But here's a second question. Who or what is God asking me to move toward in faith during this season? Let me try to give you some examples of this. We all have broken relationships in this room. I'm not letting the cat out of the bag with that one. It all happens. I've got my own. And one of the things, and we're going to talk about this 2 weeks from now, when we're looking at the second advent of Jesus. Spoiler alert, it's coming. It's really exciting. But there is a time when God is going to make all things new. Again, we're going to talk more about what that means, but I have been praying, and for a couple of particular relationships in my own life, God, will you make these things new? Would you bring healing to some of the brokenness between me and another person? Because I don't know how to do this. I don't even know what step I'm supposed to take. It feels like every time I try to take a step, like I take the wrong step, and I make it worse, and I don't know what to do. And so maybe for some of us, the first step is to say, God, in faith, I am praying that you would make things new. Your kingdom one day will come in full, but it's already here. And I want you to begin the process of making this broken relationship new. Or maybe it's a situation that you've been afraid to really think about. Maybe it involves people. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's something at your work. But the Lord is saying, I want you, in faith, follow me and move into this uncomfortable spot. I have this concern for us as Western evangelical Christians that we somehow have mingled our theology into thinking that if something is hard, it's wrong or it's bad. Like if I'm doing what God wants me to do, then surely it's going to go smoothly. It's going to be easy. It's going to be happy. I was aware of this book recently, this author who said, remember when Mary gets visited by the angel? And it's like this amazing thing. It's like, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to conceive a child, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. And she sings her Magnificat, and it's like, oh, you know, it's great. And I'm sure that joy and excitement was like, yes. And then the morning sickness must have hit. And the nausea, oh. And it's one of those moments where you say, wait, if everything was supposed to be like right and good and easy, but it wasn't. Sometimes we probably sanitize what happened with Mary, but her body began, as the gestation of Jesus was happening, her body begins to tell her, you have a baby inside of you. And it's not easy. And I guarantee you it wasn't comfortable. That journey from up north in Nazareth to down south in Bethlehem was not an easy journey for her to take. But what or who is God asking me to move toward, to journey toward in faith? Well, let me talk one more time. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. It says this, they show up with Herod, and they're saying, hey, where is he? You know, the one who's been born king of the Jews, because this is the capital city, and this must be him. We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. They not only watched in anticipation, they not only journeyed in faith, but they responded in worship. They realized, like, this isn't about us just kind of watching for this thing or even making a journey. The whole point of this is to worship the one who has been born. And to worship is to give worth to. Sometimes we talk about the concept of glory, and glory, at its core, it's like to give weight. It's a weightiness. You are the most significant person in the room. You have the most significant reality of all of us. So you see it in verse 11. Here it goes. They going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they, next two words, everybody, they fell down. Now I want to stop for a moment. And occasionally I kind of give these nudges. And I want to give this nudge today because Berean Church, I love you. I love you a lot. And sometimes when we gather like this, we aren't super expressive in our worship or singing. And by the way, worship's a lot more than singing. But I think that there are times when our bodies can help inform our minds and our hearts. And so there is something, for when someone falls to their knees, they're making a statement. The statement could be any number of things. It could be, I can't fight from my knees, not very well. I can't run away. I don't deserve to be standing in your presence. You are great And I don't deserve in myself. By the way, in Jude, it does say that God makes us able to stand in his presence. But when we fall to our knees, it's an acknowledgement that you are the creator. I am the created. It's saying, God, I am so below. And I'm going to challenge us in the next 3 weeks and beyond to consider, are there times when we're together like this? Well, listen, we're going to sing two songs at the end of this morning. If you're physically able, would you consider maybe just sinking to your knees? It's an expression. It could be when you go home today or this week and you're praying and you just get down on your knees. They fell down as a way of using their posture to ascribe worth to this king. Something to think about. And by the way, we're not going to unlock the doors in the back until everybody's down on your knees. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. This is something that has to come from the heart. It has to be something that the Lord stirs in you. But I want you to see that. There is a way in which our posture informs our worship. Here's the second thing. They did worship him. They ascribed worth to him. And they did it by opening their treasures and offering their gifts. They had gifts. They had planned ahead when they left the east and they came toward Jerusalem. They were ready with their gifts. They had taken time to figure out, we're not showing up empty-handed. We are coming to this king who is worthy, and we're falling before him, and we're giving him our best. And they gave him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And again, a lot of people have talked about this symbolism of these gifts. Gold, it's for a king. We recognize, little baby, you are the king of the Jews. The frankincense, it's incredibly aromatic. It's sweet smelling, indicates his glory, his power. It's fit for a king. And the myrrh is what you anoint a dead body with. It speaks of his dying. You're this great king. You deserve all this greatness, but you will one day, your body will be embalmed. And we know the death, it's not just any death. This death, just like we saw in Daniel chapter 9, it put an end to sin. It atoned for our guilt. Jesus, who at the cross had not done anything wrong, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Jesus, who had no sin of his own, to be our sin. So that in Jesus, when we come to believe in what he has done and who he is, we can be the righteousness of Christ. He trades us his perfect record for our imperfect record. And he makes us holy, and we don't deserve it. And in view of that, here's my question today. What am I being called to offer Jesus as a worship response? What am I? What is the Spirit inside me? What's he saying? Like, what's the response I need to give? Maybe it is a physical gift like the gold, frankincense, myrrh. Maybe what the Lord is calling some of us to do is say, you know what? There are some great organizations that we could support that are doing kingdom activities. One that's been on my radar recently is the International Justice Mission. They help people who are being slave trafficked, human trafficked. They fight for the oppressed and for those who are struggling. I love International Justice Mission the more that I'm getting to know them. Voice of the Martyrs, Compassion International. There are so many opportunities where we could give a worship gift. And maybe it's financial. Today. Maybe that's what the Lord is asking us to do. What am I being called to offer Jesus as a worship response? But I can tell you this. I don't know what the Lord may stir your heart to give that kind of a physical gift, but I'm appealing to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, because of what Jesus has, the King of Kings, because of what he's accomplished for us at the cross, I'm appealing to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You want to know what your worship is? To present your body, which is to present all of you. That our eyes, for what we are doing, not just for the next 3 weeks, but for our whole lives. God, my eyes, what I'm going to choose to watch and look at, they're yours. My mouth, the things that I'm going to say to people, my tongue, like this is yours. You want me to be bold and to declare something about the greatness of Jesus, even when the people around me will not like it? God, my mouth is yours. My ears, what I'm going to intake and listen to. My brain, what I'm going to think about, the things I'll meditate on. Like, Lord, these are yours. What I'm going to do with my hands, my time, where my feet will take me, the places I'm willing to go to. And this is like whole of life. And we could spend the rest of our days asking the Lord, what does it look like for me to offer myself in a spiritual worship? Can I tell you what the opposite, I think, of this is? It's the next verse. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Because the opposite is we could just kind of blend right in with the world. We just look and we're kind of running up and we're joining the consumer culture and we're doing everything with the Christmas and then here we go, we rush, and then okay, celebrate it and on to the next thing. Now don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I'm convinced that mind renewal happens as we read the scripture and we take it in for ourselves. By testing, you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Friends, I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads with me right now. And it is so good. And I am not unaware that in especially December, as busy and hectic as things go, I'm about to give you some extended silence. And it's going to feel perhaps odd. And in this silence, you may even want to, if you're physically able, you may just want to slip out of your chair, go to your knees. You may just want to spend the time to ask yourself some of the three questions I asked. Or read back through that passage. Or ask yourself, does the one who the star heralded bring you great, exceeding joy? And if not, to own that, to confess it, and to ask for that joy. I'm going to give you just a few moments right now.